Our theme this year across the East Gateway churches is discipleship and following Jesus. And today we're going to return to one of the most perhaps misunderstood and often neglected aspects of the Christian life. Today we're thinking about spiritual beings and spiritual warfare. Now, the truth is that some Christians see a demon behind every inconvenience, and others live as though Satan doesn't exist at all. Neither of those positions is biblical. The Bible teaches us that there is a real spiritual conflict taking place around us every day. Yet the emphasis of Scripture is never to make us afraid of the devil. It's always about making us more confident in Jesus Christ, in trusting that God cares for us, in trusting that God is the one who's in control. And as disciples, as followers of Jesus, our eyes are not meant to be fixed on darkness. Our eyes are meant to be fixed on the one who has overcome the darkness, the one who is Lord of all, the ruler, the King, our Saviour. If you've ever watched the news, and I'm sure you have, you'll see that on the surface, it rarely tells the whole story about what's going on. Behind wars, behind political unrest, behind cultural challenge, behind temptation or persecution or deception, there is an unseen spiritual dimension. And the Bible doesn't present this as mythology. It doesn't present it as superstition. It presents it to us as reality. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This passage sets the tone for everything that the Apostle Paul is about to say. And he tells us to be strong in the Lord. Not our strength, the Lord's strength. But what he does tell us to do is stand firm in Christ. We're back to that cornerstone, that firm foundation, the solid rock upon which our faith and our salvation is based. Friends, there's a real difference between biblical Christianity and an unhealthy fascination with spiritual warfare. Our focus is always meant to be on Jesus. And whenever we speak about spiritual warfare, we must begin with one foundational truth. Jesus Christ is never portrayed in Scripture as struggling against Satan. The devil is not God's equal. He is not the opposite side of some kind of cosmic tug of war. God is the eternal creator. Satan is a created being who rebelled against his maker. And that changes everything. Now, sometimes Christians speak as though light and darkness are equally matched. But the Bible never speaks in that way. Light always overcomes the darkness. When you switch on a light in a dark room, the darkness has no choice but to disappear. The darkness can't argue, it can't resist, it can't negotiate. And the same is true spiritually. Where Christ reigns, darkness must retreat. That's why discipleship for us, it's not about becoming experts on demons. It's about us becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to understand his word, to be in relationship with him, to love him, to care for him, and to live for him. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Friends, this is our starting point. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The cross, the empty tomb, they have already determined the outcome of the war. Until Jesus returns, yes, there are still battles for us to fight. There are still temptations for us to resist. And there are lies for us to overcome. But the final victory already belongs to Christ. And friends, that should give us every confidence. Despite what we see, despite what goes on, despite what happens to us, we can be confident in the strength of Jesus. First point, understand the reality of the unseen world. You see, the first truth that we need to grasp is that there is an unseen spiritual world, and it's just as real as the physical world. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Paul isn't inviting us into fantasy. He's not inviting us to follow superstition. He is unveiling the reality that exists. And throughout Scripture, God repeatedly lifted the curtain, lifted the veil to show his people that there are two levels. There's the visible and there's the invisible. We live in the visible world. We go to work, we raise families, we serve our communities, we worship together. But behind the visible, there's this unseen realm. There's a realm where angels serve God. There's a realm where evil spiritual powers oppose God's purposes. The spiritual realm where Christ reigns at the Father's right hand. The important thing for us to notice is that the unseen world is never presented as being outside of God's control. God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control of all things. The Apostle Paul reinforces this truth in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. "For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms. And on earth, he made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else and holds all of creation together." You know, this verse, it should automatically remove any kind of fear that might exist in our hearts. Everything that exists was created through Jesus and for Jesus. That includes the angels. It even includes those angels who later rebelled. Satan is not eternal. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He can't be everywhere at once. Those are attributes that belong to God and to God alone. And too often, I think, we give the devil far more credit than the Bible actually does. Satan can do nothing that the sovereign Lord doesn't permit. Yes, the enemy is real, but he's never outside of the rule of Almighty God. And that's why our focus is not meant to be on magnifying the enemy. We must always be magnifying Christ. Christ is our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord. He is the mighty one who has already won the battle. Jesus offered himself as a personal sacrifice for our sin. The cross was sufficient. The debt was paid. Sin was atoned for. Death was conquered. All because of what Jesus has done. The resurrection, it declares his victory. His ascension proclaims his authority over every power in both heaven and earth. And the more clearly that we see Jesus, the smaller the enemy becomes. Perhaps many people expect dramatic displays of supernatural power from our enemy. But the Bible shows us something far more subtle. The first spiritual battle in Scripture didn't begin on a battlefield. It actually began in a garden. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent approached Eve with a simple question. Did God really say? Do you notice what the devil attacked first? Not Eve's strength, not her emotions, not even her behavior. The devil attacked God's word. And that scene echoes through every generation. That is still happening today. Did God really say that forgiveness is necessary? Did God really say that holiness matters? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Did God really say that sin separates us from him? The enemy's oldest strategy, his favorite strategy, is deception. Jesus describes Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lies, deception, they are defeated by the first piece of the armor of God, the belt of truth. Every temptation begins with someone believing a lie. Every compromise begins with someone believing a lie. Every false doctrine begins with someone believing a lie. But every victory begins with someone believing the truth. And friends, that's why discipleship matters. That's why it's important that we know more about Christ, that we know more about the Word of God. And as we draw closer to him, as we dig deeper into Scripture, the easier it becomes for us to recognize the counterfeit. We learn the difference between truth and error. We learn the difference between what God has said and what the world would have liked him to have said. I don't know if any of you have ever worked in a bank, but apparently bank cashiers are trained to recognize forged banknotes. And they become an expert because they handle genuine banknotes every day. So for them, it becomes obvious what is counterfeit. By the way it looks, by the way it feels, they know when there's something off. And friends, the same should be true for us spiritually. We should spend time studying the Word. Not studying the devil, but studying Jesus. Studying truth. And the more we study, the more we pray, the more we draw closer to God, the more we will know his voice, the more we will know his word, the more we will know his character. When we know the truth, lies lose power. When we know the truth, we know the solid foundation upon which we stand. Christ is already won. Why do we find it so hard to live in the victory that is already ours in Christ? Why do we stumble? Why do we allow our thoughts, our vision to be distracted from Christ when we should be drawing closer to him? Second point, stand in Christ, not in yourself. The Apostle Paul begins with these words in Ephesians 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Notice Paul doesn't say, be strong in your personality. He doesn't say, be strong because you've been a Christian for years. He doesn't even say, be strong because you know your Bible. He simply says, be strong in the Lord. And this little phrase, it changes everything. The Christian life is not and has never been about self-improvement. It's always been about dependence in Jesus Christ. Our culture in the 21st century celebrates self-confidence. But the gospel teaches us that we need Christ's confidence. We need to be content in him. We need to be secure in him. We need to be certain in him, not the things of the world. Jesus himself illustrated this perfectly in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He said, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Are any of you gardeners? Have any of you got fruit trees in your gardens? A branch doesn't struggle to produce fruit. As long as a branch is connected to the vine, fruit should come. The life flows from the vine into the branch, and the fruit is the natural result of that relationship. And friends, that's also a picture of discipleship. The more we walk with Jesus, the stronger we become in him. Not because we become more impressive, but because he is at work in us. Maybe that's why believers can become discouraged, because we don't let Christ work in us and through us. Maybe we try to live the Christian life as if we can do it in our own strength. Maybe we rely on yesterday's experience instead of thinking about today's relationship. Many Christians can face temptation. Christians can experience anxiety or spiritual opposition. But without regularly spending time in the prayer or in the Word of God, we can struggle when those times come. And the problem isn't because Christ has suddenly become weaker. The problem is that we have stopped abiding closely with him. Victory for us begins with relationship, not with our strength, but with his strength. Not with our attempt at fighting the battle, but the truth that he has already won the war. The Apostle Paul continues in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on all of God's armour so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Friends, notice whose armour it is. It's not our armour, it's God's armour. We're not called to manufacture spiritual strength. We are invited to put on, to wear what God himself has already provided to us. Paul describes each piece of the armour. And they all point us back to one person, Jesus Christ. The belt of truth. Well, that reminds us that Jesus is the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. It reminds us that our righteousness comes through Christ and not through ourselves. The shoes of peace remind us that we have peace with God because of the gospel. The shield of faith calls us to trust him. The helmet reminds us that salvation is a gift. And the sword of the Spirit, well, that's his word. The armor, it's not a collection of religious activities. It's a picture of a life centered in Jesus. We can stand firm in the battle because of what Jesus has already done. Again, the Apostle Paul expands on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Friends, notice something. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that we capture demons. He says we capture thoughts. Many of the battles that we fight begin in the mind. Thoughts like, God would never forgive me. Or, I'm too broken to change. Maybe one little compromise won't matter. Or, following Jesus doesn't really require my full surrender. And in themselves, those thoughts seem harmless. But all of those thoughts are built on lies. Friends, the gospel answers every single one of those. When the enemy says, you're condemned, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 answers, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When the enemy says, you'll never change, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Friends, every lie loses its power when confronted by the truth of God's word. That's why we need to fill our minds with scripture. That's why we need to spend time reading the word of God. But not as a religious duty. We read the word of God because it renews the way that we think. Time doesn't allow us today to examine the full armor of God, but let's just consider the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, Paul writes, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. There's something important here, friends. Our faith doesn't stop the arrows from being fired. The arrows still come. Temptation still comes. Discouragement still comes. We still fear. But faith presents the shield for us. So those arrows don't take root in us. They're stopped. They're deflected. Biblical faith says, I don't understand everything that's happening, but I know the character of my God. It's not about positive thinking. It's not about pretending that difficulties don't exist. Faith is choosing to trust God's promises when circumstances suggest otherwise. I had this sister that shared testimony. The doctors thought otherwise, yet she sits here today. The doctors thought otherwise, but she's able to walk and speak. The doctors thought, oh, this medication will fix it. But God fixed it. The great physician, the healer of all healers, worked a miracle. Faith is choosing to trust God when circumstances suggest otherwise. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul writes about the believer's only offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We see this perfectly demonstrated in the temptation of Jesus. Three times Satan tempted Jesus. Three times Jesus answered, the scriptures say. He didn't argue. He didn't negotiate. He didn't entertain the temptation. He stood upon the word of God. And church, if the sinless Son of God answered the temptation with scripture, then how much more should we? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word, it's not just information. It is spiritual nourishment. It is our daily bread. It shapes our thinking. It strengthens our faith. It corrects our direction. And it reminds us of who Jesus is. Apostle Paul, he ends the passage with these words, Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Prayer, friends, it's the atmosphere in which every other piece of the armour functions. Prayer keeps us close to the Father. Prayer keeps us dependent on the Son. Prayer keeps us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And prayer reminds us of something very, very important. We were never meant to fight alone. As Pentecostal believers, we recognize and we rejoice that Jesus is still the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. God has not left his church powerless. He fills ordinary believers with extraordinary power to live holy lives, to proclaim the gospel, to stand faithfully in a hostile world. And as Jesus promised in Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's localize it. Telling people about me in Pitsy, in Basildon, in Essex. The purpose of the power is not to make us spectacular. The purpose of the power is not to make us famous. The purpose of the power is to make us faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Church, spiritual warfare is never about demonstrating how powerful we are. It's not about demonstrating how confident we are. It's all about demonstrating how glorious our Saviour is, who our Father is. When we remain close to the Lord, when we're clothed in the armour of God, when we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, when we are grounded in the Word of God, we discover that a Christian life is not something to live in fear. That we can live with a quiet confidence, a blessed assurance in the one who has already overcome the world. Third point is a quick one. Live as faithful disciples. The Apostle Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Friends, you notice Peter's balance here. He acknowledges the reality of the enemy, but he doesn't encourage panic. He encourages steadfastness. Now, a roaring lion, I'm sure, can be very intimidating. But Peter doesn't say that the devil is an all-powerful lion. He says he is like a roaring lion. Now, the roar is designed to intimidate. But friends, don't confuse noise with authority. Satan may roar loudly, but Jesus is the one who reigns supreme. A Christian life isn't lived looking over our shoulder in fear of the devil. It's lived looking forward, looking ahead in the confidence that we have in Christ. The confidence that grows as we cultivate our ordinary, everyday walk, our ordinary, everyday discipleship. As we pray, as we read scripture, as we worship, as we fellowship with one another, as we serve the Lord in different ways, as we are generous, just as God is generous to us. Those things are not just religious habits. They are God's way of shaping us into the image and likeness of Jesus. Perhaps sometimes people think spiritual maturity is measured by the dramatic spiritual experiences. Yet the New Testament gives us a different measure. Paul writing in Galatians 5, But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that produces Christ-like character. The greatest evidence that we're growing spiritually isn't that we've become fascinated with spiritual warfare. It's that we are becoming more like Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, are you growing in love? Are you more patient? Are you more forgiving? Are you more humble, more joyful? See, those are all marks of genuine spiritual discipleship. The enemy delights in division, bitterness, pride. But the Holy Spirit produces in us humility and peace and love. That's why our greatest weapon against darkness is a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Fourth point, as Pentecostal believers in the Elim tradition, we proclaim something called the Four Square Gospel. We speak of Jesus as Saviour, Jesus as Healer, Jesus as Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the coming King. And that final truth, it fills our Christian life with hope. You see, history is not drifting aimlessly. It's moving towards the return of Jesus Christ. We are not waiting to discover who wins. We already know. And that certainty gives us courage. The greatest spiritual battle isn't ultimately about demons. It's all about people. The enemy's greatest desire is to keep men and women separate from God. But it's the cross that remains at the centre of spiritual warfare. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Friends, that's the gospel. He died the death that we deserved. He carried our sin, our shame, our punishment. He conquered death. He died. He rose again. And now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone that will come to him in faith, in repentance. Friends, as a church, we are not meant to be distracted by speculation. We are meant to proclaim Jesus. Peter declared in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And friends, that's still our message. That's our mission. At Calvary, the battle was won. But the enemy still tries to resist. Temptation will be thrown at us. Spiritual conflict exists. But the outcome of the battle has already been settled. Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord of all. The Bible declares in Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, this is a wonderful promise. Not that you might be saved, not that you could be saved, you will be saved. Maybe today you recognize your need for Jesus. Maybe you walked closely with him once, but something happened and you fell away. Maybe as a believer, you've just become a little weary. You've lost your joy. You've neglected prayer. You've allowed compromise from the world to creep in. Today the Lord calls us back to him. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. His Spirit is able to strengthen us. Maybe you need him to work in your life. Maybe you need healing, body, mind, or soul. Come to Jesus. Return to him. Friends, in conclusion, the Christian life, it's not about being fascinated with darkness. It's about being captivated by Christ. So walk closely with Jesus. Fill your mind with his word. Pray in the power of the Spirit. Love his church. Resist the devil. proclaim the gospel. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, what a verse to finish with. No demon can separate us. No accusation can separate us. No trial can separate us. No power of hell can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So go from this place today, clothed with the full armour of God. Stand firm in the truth, stand in Christ's righteousness, stand in the peace of the gospel, stand in faith. Stand upon the word of God, and let's stand together as the family of God. And above all, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, our Saviour, our Healer, the Baptiser in the Holy Spirit, and our coming King. To him alone be glory, honour and power, now and forever. Amen.